Good morning. Good to see everybody out this morning. Hope everybody's doing good. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving. Ate a lot of turkey. I know I did. Turkey and ham. And appreciate all the people who were able to make some things for Wesley Acres. We had a great time over there with the residents there. And they just say how much they appreciate the Austinville Church of Christ, not just for the meals on Thanksgiving Day, but also for coming over as we do once a month to sing with them and have a devo. They appreciate this congregation a lot and for good reason. So thank you all for that. If you're visiting with us today, we appreciate you being here. We hope you come back and be with us. You're not going to find a better place to be than Austinville, regardless of what anyone says. But we appreciate you being here. Today, I want to look at a subject that I have always wondered about for a long time, especially since I've been a member of the quote, I hate using this phrase, Church of Christ, but, and this is something I have seen throughout, not just the Church of Christ, but throughout religious bodies. Except for your little country churches, where there are not many choices, where there are not many congregations. Like where I grew up back in Franklin, Alabama, we only had one church there. And the people who were a part of that church, they were a part of that church for life. I don't care what happened. I remember a fist fight broke out at one of the churches. And those same people still there. Now, you may look at that and say, how in the world can those people still be there after a fist fight? Well, it's simple. It's simple, and I'll tell you why in just a little bit. But what I want to do today, I want to look at how can we move from being a church, which is what many congregations are. They're simply churches, to actually being a church family, which is what God intended us to be. And so to do that, I want to look at the question, what is the church? Now, many of you already know the definition of the word church. I don't have to tell you. But the word church just simply means those individuals who have been called out of something and brought into something new and different. Everybody in here who is a Christian has been called out of a lifestyle that you used to live. And that lifestyle that you used to live is different from every other person here. Lifestyle that they used to live. But all of us were called out of that lifestyle and we were placed into a body, into an invisible spiritual body, to where we sit shoulder to shoulder and worship side by side with other people who have been called out of their lifestyles as well. That's pretty much what the church is. And in the church, being called out of this old lifestyle into the new lifestyle and being shoulder to shoulder with other people means that sometimes we participate in activities with those people. We may have a fellowship meal in the annex. We may have a church outing. We may have a Bible class where we come together. We may even have a time of prayer where we come together. We may have a time of service where we go and serve some need in the community. And so, and we do that shoulder to shoulder with other people who have been called out into this body. And if that's where we stop at, if that's where we stop with the definition of what the church really is, then the church is no different than a job. Because think about this for a minute. This shallow definition of the church is the same definition of a job. In a job, you've got people from all walks of life, from different lifestyles, who apply through an application, and they are brought in, they are hired into this body, to this organization, to this institution. And in this institution, you have all these different people with all these different lifestyles who work shoulder to shoulder, side by side. They even participate in some extracurricular activities.
I remember at Hobby Lobby, we had a Thanksgiving dinner and we had a Christmas dinner together. At Hobby Lobby, the managers would even check on the sick people sometimes. If they were sick and off of work, just to see how they were doing. They shake hands, they talk, they do the same thing we do here. We shake hands, we talk, we see each other on Sunday, we shake hands, we talk. Some of us don't shake hands, that's fine, but we talk, we speak. Some people don't speak, that's fine, they do it on jobs. People shake hands, people don't shake hands. On jobs, some people speak, some people don't speak. I'm telling you, with that shallow definition of what the church is, it is no different than what a job is. No different whatsoever. How many jobs have you had in your life? I've had about 20. You may say, Tony, you don't want to work. I didn't want to work when I was a teenager. I only got a job to make my mama happy. And as soon as I could quit, I quit. I done had about 20 jobs, literally, until I found the value of work later on in life. How many jobs have you had? For the most people, we've had a couple of jobs or several jobs. But why? Why? When we get a job, why do you get a job? Do you go get a job because you just love the people there? You love the company there? You just want to bring something to the company that's just going to help out? No. First thing you look at is how much they pay an hour. How much they pay an hour. And then you look at, can I get benefits? Are they going to offer me health insurance? Are they going to offer me dental insurance? Are they going to offer me this? Time off. What's my vacation like? Because I ain't working nowhere. I can't take time off. And based upon the benefits and what that job has to offer, then you apply for that job. And you know what? That job is good until what? Until something comes on a little better. Until something that pays a little bit more. You're working now at $10.25, but now somebody just offered you a job making $15.75. Woo, boy. I mean, high and cotton now. And so you leave the current job and you go to the new job. Why? Because the benefits are better. Why did you do that? And even if the benefits are not better, if you own one job and on that job, things begin to get a little troublesome for you. You and your manager, you got into a little spat. Or you can't get along with one of the employees. Or you used to work days, but now you're on nights and you don't like that anymore. You're tired of it. Even if you can't find a job that makes more money, you will find another job making the same amount of money, and you will quit the current job and go to a new job just so that you can have a fresh start and that something can be better. Why do you do that? Why don't y'all just stay at the job you were at and just say, you know what, I've been at this job for about a year now and they're not going to pay me any more money. I'm not going to get any benefits. And somebody just offered me a job making $5 more. But you know what? I'm not going to take that job. I'm going to stay where I am. I'm going to love. I'm going to make this company better. I'm going to strive. And I'm going to just make their profits shoot through the roof. How many of you would do that? If you said no, tell me why won't you do that? Why would you do that with a job? Why won't you say, I love these people. I'm not going to do that on my job. I love these people. I'm going to build my relationship with my boss, man. I'm going to build my relationship with my coworkers. I'm not leaving. Have you ever heard of this word here, fraternization? The first time I heard of fraternization was at Hobby Lobby. On Christmas Day, for the past 6 years, my family and I would go downtown and feed the homeless. Just a tradition. And when I got to Hobby Lobby, after becoming a manager, one of the employees found out we were doing it. And they wanted to go with us. And so her and her husband and daughter came down and fed the homeless with us on Christmas Day. She had a great time. We invited her over to our home. She invited us to her home. We went over and had a barbecue with them and they even visited the congregation trying to get them closer to Jesus. Well, I got a call from the district manager. He came to Hobby Lobby and said, Tony, I just got a report of you went and ate lunch over such and such home. I said, sure did. What's the problem with that? He said, you ever heard what fraternizing is? I said, what is that? I thought it was some kind of food. He said, you as a manager cannot do that with employees outside of work. And I didn't understand what he was talking about. I said, sir, we got a problem. I said, I'm not only a manager here, but I am a minister of the gospel. And I said, I am not going to stop doing that with people. So we need to talk to your manager. And he said, well, you got a good point, Tony. Because, see, Hobby Lobby is all about that type of stuff anyway. And it was a conflict. And I was in a hard spot, too, because I didn't want to just do anything intentionally. But you know the problem with fraternization? Fraternization is when somebody in the store, a manager, becomes closer with another employee, guy or girl, through activities outside of the workplace. And because of those activities and the time spent together outside of the workplace, then that manager or that superior, he becomes closer to that employee. And so when it's time to fire that person, that's hard to do. Or when it's time to choose between that person and this person for a promotion, you know what gets in the way? The relationship. And so companies forbid fraternization because it creates a hindrance for functioning properly on a job. Why? Because the relationship of those individuals becomes so close to it makes it difficult to make a decision. Can you believe that? Can you believe companies forbid you forming relationships with people because they know that forming relationships with people on a job creates a very difficult obstacle when it comes time to do things that need to be done? Yeah. And as I thought about that, and I thought about the church, and I said, you know what? If the church doesn't fraternize, then it's just like a job. If a church does not seek to build relationships outside of this business right here, outside of this building right here, then a church becomes no different than a job. You come in on Sunday, you clock in, you come in on Wednesday, and you clock in, and guess what? 15, 20 years down the road, you got people on one side of the building that don't even know somebody's name on the other side of the building. Why? Because we're just a job. There's no fraternization going on. The church is more than a job, y'all. The church is supposed to be a family. But we've turned it into a job. And that's why you got so many big congregations. You got congregations where people never know nobody even existed in the congregation. That should not even be. If we get so big that we don't know everybody here, we need to downsize by planting another congregation in another community somewhere in Decatur. Because I don't want to live in a house with my family and there's so many people in my house that I don't even know who in my house. Can you imagine me getting up cooking breakfast one morning and some little kid just walked through the kitchen and I'm like, where that boy come from? And then somebody else said, well, he's been here since last year. That would be terrible. Why do you think Paul wrote these epistles to the churches? I got a lot of examples here. I'm not going to look at all of them. But Paul wrote the epistles. Have you ever thought about that question? You said, well, he wrote it to instruct the churches to deal with issues. And all of that is true. But I want you to think about this very, very carefully. Paul did write these epistles to address problems. He wrote the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, Paul is writing about the Gentiles and the sins that they were involved in the church at Rome. And he talked about all of these sins that they were guilty of. He even addressed the sin of homosexuality. And he wrote this to the church at Rome. In Romans chapter 2 through chapter 3, he is dealing with the hypocrisy of the Jews. And he told the Jews in Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 2, that they are inexcusable. And the Jews have no right to judge the Gentiles because they were practicing the very same sins as the Gentiles. This is in the church at Rome. In James chapter 4, verse number 1, James says, why are there fightings and why are there wars among you? When James wrote his epistles to the churches in that area, he said in those congregations, these people were fighting, they were warring against each other. And he said the reason why is because their focus was sensual, their focus was fleshly, it was earthly. Those congregations. And let's look at a specific example. Y'all turn your Bible over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's look at a specific example
of when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and something that was going on in this congregation.
In Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. Watch this very carefully. As we read this, imagine it was going on in Austinville. And as you imagine it was going on in Austinville, imagine how you would respond to the situation or to the people involved if it was going on in Austinville. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse number 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. There was sexual immorality going on in the church of Corinth. That a man should have his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and you had not rather mourn that he who has done such deed may be taken away from among you. But indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, I already judge, as though I was present, that him who has so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you come together, along and with one spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now watch this. Don't stop right there. For the destruction of the flesh, so that the soul may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Do you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So you had this boy within the church at Corinth, within the church at Austinville, that had took his daddy's wife, and the congregation had not done anything about it. They were glorifying everything, making it seem like it was okay. And Paul wrote to them and said, you need to deal with this situation. You need to deal with this individual. You need to deliver him to Satan so that his soul can be saved, so that he can repent. Now, what does deliver him to Satan mean? Does it mean kick him out of the church? Does it mean you don't ever talk to him the rest of your life? What does deliver him to Satan mean? What does it mean? Before we look at what it means, just imagine if that was going on right now in Austinville. How would you respond to a boy here in Austinville who took his daddy's wife and he is sitting right here and the elders hadn't done anything about it? What would you do? How would you respond? Think about that. This is where his home. Now we'll come back to this. But there are other things that were taking place too. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 through 11, there were people who had quit their jobs because they were looking for the imminent coming of Christ. And when they quit their jobs, they were going around from house to house being busybody, gossiping in everybody's business. And Paul told them, withdraw yourself from people like that. And those are just the name of few. But in all of these letters that were written to specific congregations, the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae, the churches of Ephesus, the Hebrew Christians, the seven churches of Asia Minor, a message was sent to each individual church in Asia Minor, all to address problems in those congregations. And in all of the addresses, in all of the epistles, in all of the letters, we find the same message in all of them whenever these problems were going on. And you know what that message is? Does that message start kicking people out of the church? No, that's not the message we find in the epistles. No, quite the opposite of that. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, with those busybodies, Paul says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if anyone does not work, they should not eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now imagine this going on in Austinville. Now those who are such, we command you and exhort you through our Lord Jesus Christ, that you work, that they work in quietness and they eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with that person, that he may be ashamed. See that? Note that person. Don't keep company with that person. Why? So that they will be ashamed. Then what do you do? You treat them mean. You talk. No. Paul said in the next verse, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Guess what? There's no way to admonish him as a brother if you don't talk to him. You see, a lot of people stop right there at that verse. Don't keep company with him. That's where jobs would stop. But that's not where families stop. Families keep going. And families understand that even though I'm trying to bring this person to repentance, that person is still a part of my family. That person is a part of my family. What do we do if we had situations like this going on in Austinville? Do we stop speaking to people? No. Paul said in Ephesians 4:31-32, Paul said, let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from among you with all malice. And notice what he says, and be kind to one another, be tender heart to one another, be forgiving, just as God in Christ forgave you. Would they do that on a job? No. Whether you forgive or not on a job, that is not the issue. You better get in there and do your job. It don't matter if you're mad or not. Because if you don't do your job because you're upset at somebody, you're going to get fired. But you know what? That's not what we do in the church. Why? Because we're family. And the rules in the church are not the same as the rules on the job. In the church, I don't care what a person has done. I don't care if he took his daddy's wife or he just went out and committed some grave sin. In the church, we are kind to one another. In the church, we are tender heart to one another. In the church, we forgive one another. Why? Because God forgave us through Christ Jesus. And there is no sin that a person can commit in the body of Christ that they do not get forgiveness from us. No sin at all. And if we are too good and too big to forgive people, then we ourselves are the problem in the body of Christ. And not the people who committed the sin. Did the Apostle Paul tell the church at Corinth to forsake? To forsake each other? What if that boy had took his father's wife here at Austinville? How many of you, if that was going on right now and the elders had not done anything, how many of you would still be here? How many of you would walk out? You know what Paul told the church at Corinth? Fix it. He used a word that started with F, but it wasn't forsake. It was fix. See, he didn't say forsake them. He said fix it. And you know what? Because they didn't forsake each other, because they stood together like a family and they was willing to pull through tough times and fix the situation, guess what? They brought that boy to repentance. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 6, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority of the congregation is sufficient for this man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one will be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Paul said, you've done enough. You've inflicted enough pain upon this gentleman. I know he took his dad's wife, but enough is enough. Don't inflict more pain on this gentleman, or you're going to eat him up with sorrow so much till you end up pushing him away from Christ. And I don't know about you, y'all, but I never want to stand on the day of judgment and be guilty of my attitude and my demeanor and my interactions with people. I don't want to stand on the day of judgment and be guilty of me pushing someone away from Jesus. I don't want to be guilty of that, y'all. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be guilty of that. So Paul told them to keep from being guilty of that. In the next verse, he says this right here. Reaffirm your love. This boy who took his daddy's wife, reaffirm his love. Reaffirm your love to him. I know some of you sitting in the congregation at Corinth. I know some of you may not like it. I know some of you think this is just the worst thing that had ever happened. Paul said, I don't care. Reaffirm your love to that gentleman. Your job is to win him, not push him farther away. And he wrote again about the same instance in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 8. And notice what Paul said. Paul said, even if I made you sorry with this letter, I do not regret it.
though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a little while. Now I rejoice, not that I made you sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer the loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted of, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrow in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourself. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things, you have proven yourself to be clear of this matter. Therefore, although I write to you, I did it not for the sake of him who did the wrong. Paul said, when I wrote you this letter, I didn't write it for the man who did the wrong. I didn't write it to blast him. Paul said, nor for the sake of him who suffered the wrong. I didn't even write this letter for the one who suffered, the one who was innocent. Paul said, that's not why I wrote this letter. Well, why did you write the letter, Paul? Paul said, so that our care for you in the sight of God may appear to you. Paul said, there's one reason I wrote this letter to you at the church of Corinth. And it's not to blast this guy for sinning. And it's not to take up for this guy who is innocent. Paul said, I wrote it for one reason. Because I love you and I want you to know I care about you. Paul said, that's the only reason I wrote it. Paul, you know why he can say this? Because Paul was a family man, spiritually speaking. And he understood that the church was his family. He didn't want the church at Corinth to break up. He didn't want the church at Corinth to split. He didn't want the church at Corinth to walk out on the man who had done the wrong. He wanted them to stick together. He wanted them to fight it out. Why? Because that's what God's people do. That's what the family of God does. That's not what jobs do. People change jobs all the time. People leave jobs all the time. But in the church, in the body of Christ, where we're supposed to be a family, Paul said, we don't do that. Paul said, we love each other. Even in 2 Thessalonians, where those busybodies were going around, notice what Paul said about those busybodies. Become but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do show love toward all brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brother, now watch this, that you increase more. We want you to increase in love more and more. Paul, with all the stuff that's going on in the church at Thessalonica, yes, I want you to increase in love more and more. And this is the prime definition of what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 4, love suffers long. Love suffers. It suffers. It suffers. It suffers. It suffers. It suffers. It suffers. And it doesn't just suffer for a short time. Love suffers long. That's the meaning of the word love, suffering. Love suffers long. 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 Because you are my family. Because you are part of my family. My church family. My spiritual family. I don't care what I'm suffering here. I'm willing to do it for a long time. Because I love you. That's what a family does. Raise your hand if you kicked anybody out of your biological family lately. I was going to ask you to raise your hand if you thought about it, but a lot of hands probably going to go up. But raise your hand if you kicked anybody out lately. Raise your hand. Well, don't raise your hand. Raise your hand if somebody in your family has done something pretty bad the last few years, 5, 10 years. Did you kick them out? Put up with it then. Probably one or two. Old lady was married to a man, some preacher told this. I think it was true. And she said, been married for 65 years. And they asked her, how you did? She said, faith, love. And they asked her, have you ever, ever had a divorce in those 65 years? She said, no. Have you ever thought about divorce? She said, no. 65 years. And she said her husband had done some pretty bad things. She said, have you ever thought about a divorce? She said, no. And the person asked him, said, why? And then the old lady said, now ask me how many times I thought about killing him. Sixty-five years.
How could you stay with a man for 65 years who treats you bad? How can you stay with a woman for 65 years who treats you bad? How can you raise children for 40, 50, and 60 years who disobey you time after time, who get in trouble in school, who do the opposite of what you tell them to do? How can you do that and keep these people in your family? I can tell you how. Love. And when you understand the concept of family, then you understand the concept that I don't care what my family does, I will not forsake them, I will not leave them because I love them. And until the church moves from being a church unto being a church family, we will never look at our relationship like God tells us to. Never. You know, no matter what words come out of my mouth, there's never been a time in my life after 16 years that I've never wanted to be at home. Even if I said it. Never. Because the moment it gets to where I don't want to be at home, literally don't want to be at the home, it's probably time for me to go because I can't benefit anybody there. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to make sure I do everything necessary so I don't get to that point where I don't want to be at home with my family. So what I have to do, I have to take the necessary steps in my life to keep my love for my family going. I want to close it out with this. Why did the Apostle Paul expect them to fight through and work out the things that they were going through? Why did he expect them to do that? I can tell you why. Because the Apostle Paul knew they were a family. 1 Corinthians chapter... First of all, Paul knew that people make mistakes and people are human. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 9, Paul said, I'm least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. The Apostle Paul also said in 1 Timothy 1:15, I am chief of sinners. Paul said in Romans 1:3-23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 15:1, Paul said, those who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. The strong people ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. The strong people are not to kick the weak out. The strong people are not to trot over the weak. The strong people are not to forsake the weak and just run out over the weak just because they're tired of all the weakness going on. The people who consider themselves to be strong in the faith should be the prime example of what it means to long suffer. God knew we were going to mess up. In Galatians 6:1, Paul says, if any man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Don't run out on him. Don't leave him hanging. Don't put him up under that mental stress to where he feels like he has let everybody down. Paul said, restore such a one in the meekness of, in the attitude of gentleness. Why, Paul? Because we're to bear one another's burdens. We're family. Ephesians 3, verse 4, Paul said, for this reason, I bow my knees to God Almighty, through whom and from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. We sing that song, we're part of a family. When we sing that song, we need to start singing it like we mean it. We're part of a family. And I'm not talking about a spiritual family. I'm talking about a family here at Austinville. There's no other family that I have in Decatur, Alabama. Beltline is not my family. They're part of the spiritual family, but they're not my family. Danville Road right here is not my family. Flint is not my family. Harsel is not my family. Huntsville is not my family. Falkville is not my family. I have one family in the state of Alabama right now, and that family is the Austinville Church of Christ. This is my family. And to lose any of you all in my family, it hurts me. Why? Because I love you. And I'm telling you all right now, I don't want to lose you. Because I'm not going anywhere. Why? Because you don't run out on family. I will not forsake my family. And no matter what I face, no matter what my family faces, indicator, we will not be moved away from our family here at Austinville. Because family is important. Of course, unless y'all just decide to do an uproar and throw me out, then I ain't got no other choice. Okay, so let's preface that. Y'all my family. And that means something to me. I'm going to close with 1 Timothy 5. When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he said, do not rebuke an older man. Now watch this. But exhort him as a what? Father. That's family speak. A young man as a what? Brother. That's family speak. Older women as what? Mamas. Sue, you my mama. You don't even know it. And the younger women as sisters. And Paul said, if you can look at the church that you're a part of in these terms, in family terms, because that's what you are, mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and grandchildren and whatever. You know, the older people in here, I got three kids over here, and if you see my children doing anything wrong, you are welcome to discipline them whenever you get ready. Why? Because they are your children too. They are your grandchildren too. You're their parents as well. We're family. Now, just because I say that, don't grab your belt and look at little Tony and say, yeah, I've been waiting for this for a long time, boy. Come here. But we are family. And when we start viewing ourselves as family, Paul said, we become blameless because we treat each other like family. And he made a charge before God that we do this without partiality. And you know what that means? Everybody got to be a part of my family and not just a group over here and not just a group over here. Moving the church from just being a church to being a church that's a family is going to be the thing that separates Austinville from every other congregation. Y'all, let's stick together no matter what we face. Let's stick together. And if you see something wrong, just as you would do in your biological family, you would try to figure out how to work it out. You won't hold it in, but you'll figure out how to do it in the church. Don't hold it in. Don't wait till something happens and let it out. Work it out and give your family the opportunity to be restored. If you're here today and you're not a child of God and you want to become one, want to become part of this family. There's only one way to do that. Only one way. And that is to obey the gospel. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you become a part of this family. And through faithful living, heaven can be your home. If you are a part of this family and you're hurting, and you need to make things right with your family, we're not going to look down upon you. We're not going to even judge you. We have one goal. To love you so much that you can't take it. And that's our only goal. If you have a need, please make it known. As together we stand and sing.